what Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 says. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which comes to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." If you recognize that clip and you say, "You've used that before," I'd like to congratulate you. You have a very good memory. That particular clip came from Iron Man, and we did use it a couple of years ago when we were talking about God's hero. And I showed you that clip, and I made you a promise. We'd come back to this armor of God. Well, here I am keeping my promise. We're back. We're going to spend the next few weeks talking about this armor. And the first thing when we begin to talk about this armor is you need to know what you've got. We're going to just take a quick inventory here today of the things that we've got. It says we have a belt of truth. It says we have a breastplate of righteousness. It says that our feet are fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It says that we have a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and a sword of the Spirit. And you know, the reason I like that clip, because the Iron Man, the guy that plays it, Tony Stark, if you take away all the metal, you know what he is? He's a man. Take away it all, and he really doesn't have any superhero powers. All of his powers come from the armor, the equipment that he wraps himself in. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about. What's the armor? What is it that God has wrapped our life in? What has he given us to equip us? Not only do you need to know what you have, eventually we're going to have to talk about what is it used for. Well, verse 10 tells us it's used to keep us strong. Verse 11 tells us it's used so that we can stand against. Verse 12 tells us it's used to deal with our struggles. And verse 13 tells us it's used to stand your ground. So all of this armor, as it wraps around us, it has a very specific use, but I want you to see something. There's no offense. I look at what this armor is used for. It's so that I can hold the position, hold the line. I have shared this story a bunch of times that when I was in middle school, I was kind of a big kid, okay? I wasn't very big in high school. Everybody grew but me, but I was a big kid. And so I decided to go out and play football, and I only got two coaching instructions. Stand here, don't move. Because if I didn't move, nobody was moving me. They didn't need me to rush after the quarterback. They didn't need me to chase a running back down. They didn't want me to do anything but just stand my ground and make sure the space that I have is occupied so that they would have to at least go around me to get where you're going. You need to realize, when God put this armor here, it wasn't so that we could run attacking all the time. It says that the armor was designed so that it would provide protection, so that we could stand. You need to know what you're going to do with it. You need to put it on, and it says you have to put on all of it. You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to say, "You know what, I don't think these shoes are quite comfortable today. I'm going to leave those in the closet. The breastplate really doesn't go with the outfit I'm wearing today, so I got to put that aside. You know, the helmet makes my head sweat, and so I don't want to." You don't get to pick and choose the parts. If you're going to use this armor, if you're going to have this armor in your life, God says you got to take it off. You got to put on every single piece of the armor if you want the armor to accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. That's important. And we're going to spend a lot of time over the next 7 to 8 weeks talking about this armor, but not today. Today, I want to talk about the battlefield. Because this is kind of an odd little thing, because you would think a guy that gets up in the morning and puts on a belt and puts on some boots and puts on a helmet and puts puts on a breastplate and puts on a shield and puts and grabs a sword, and he's got all this stuff on, you know where he's supposed to be headed, right? Out to battle. Out into the big bad world to fight the enemy. But that isn't what happens here. I call this the battlefield because these are the verses that we leave out kind of at the end of this. Listen to our verses, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. This is what it says. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whatever I speak the word may be given me so that I will be fearless to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul is putting on all this armor so he can go pray. He's putting on all of this stuff, and he's getting himself all prepared for battle just so that he can go pray. Do you find that odd? I mean, you're going to pray. Why do you need all this gear? I mean, you understand, that's the battlefield. That's the place at which our Christian lives are made or broke. You know, we oftentimes approach these scriptures, the armor of God, and we're really quick. We go run into the closet, and we want to start grabbing the gear, and we put it on, and we think this makes us ready. Well, these verses that we're going to talk about today, I don't think the armor works without it. I don't think it's possible that you can just merely put on the equipment and leave out today's part and expect that armor to work. It's kind of like, you notice when Iron Man was getting ready and all the equipment came on, what was right in the middle? That little round light, that's his power source. And if that dies, then he isn't even strong enough on his own to move that armor. That power source has to keep shining bright or his power doesn't work. And I think prayer works that way for us. If it's not shining bright in our path, if it's not shining bright in our life, and all of this armor, it actually does damage to us because we've got all this heavy gear and we don't even have the strength to move it. So today we are going to talk about the position of prayer. Now Paul didn't help me much here because he didn't actually give us an item to help George. By the way, if you weren't here last week, this is George. We've hired George to be our model for the next few weeks, and he is going to model for us how to prepare ourselves for this battle. And so Paul didn't give us anything to give George today, no physical representation. So I kind of came up with my own little idea. And when we think about prayer, we talk about a position. And usually we talk about getting on our knees in prayer. So today we're going to help George understand this battlefield. We're going to help George understand what it means to pray to God, what it means, how should I pray. We're going to talk specifically about this position of prayer. And I guess the first thing that we have to ask ourselves is, when should we pray? Well, verse 18 says it very clearly of Ephesians chapter 6. It states we should pray on all occasions, on every single thing that we've got. I used to have a friend that said he used to get up and pray and ask God, should I use Crest or AIM this morning? I don't think God cares what kind of toothpaste you use. God cares that you brush your teeth. If he doesn't, we do. But I don't think God cares that much about that. But he's going to the point. He was trying to make the point. I pray about everything, every decision, all occasions. Paul later follows this up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. He tells us to rejoice always, pray continually. It isn't just when something arises that I'm supposed to pray. It isn't just when there's an emergency I'm supposed to pray. It says I am supposed to pray continually. It's supposed to be like a lifeline. You ever watch that old show? I call it an old show. Now, it's not that old, is it? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And, you know, you have all these questions, and you're trying to get through these questions. And there, you have these little things that you could use, and one of them was called your lifeline. And that was when they give you a question that was too hard. They give you a question that was too complicated. And you were given the chance to pick up the phone and call somebody else somewhere else and say, hey, here's the question I got. Can you give me the answer? That's what God wants prayer to be for us. He wants us to be at that moment that we get so intimate with prayer, we get so good at prayer, that we begin looking at this as a constant lifeline that we can say, God, what you got for me? You see, this prayer thing, it was meant to be an open channel to God's throne room. It was meant to be this idea that you can go there anytime, any day, any place. It was like the 7-Eleven store. If you've got a problem, God's there to listen to you. That's when we should pray. You know, the thing is, the moment you begin to limit your prayer, your commitment level also begins to go down. The moment you stop seeing prayer as this continual fellowship with God, this open power source with God, this lifeline with God, this conversation with God, the moment you stop seeing prayer as that, then immediately you've extinguished something in your life. And your commitment level begins to drop. I think this is what we do sometimes. We limit ourselves because we limit our access to God. We bemoan the idea that they took prayer away in schools. They didn't take prayer away in schools. The only way you can take prayer away in schools is if nobody ever prays in school. And they can't stop everybody from praying. They can't do it. Maybe they can close our mouths, but they can't close our heart. You see, we think prayer is something that can be taken away. Well, the only person that can take prayer away in your life is you. And with it will go the commitment that you've made. So now that we know when we should pray, the next question we have to ask is, what should I pray for? Now, I have to warn you, I got 10 things here that the Bible specifically mentions that you should pray for. So you can add it up. If I've got 10 things to talk about, that means I got about 2 minutes of things, so we're going to move kind of a little bit quick. So here's the thing. First thing we should pray for, it says we should pray on all kinds of prayers and requests. Kind of that big colloquial statement, all things should be prayed for. Everything should be prayed for. We got that, but then he gives us some different things here in Ephesians chapter 6. He says that we are supposed to pray for our fellow Christians. He tells us that we are supposed to be praying for all of the Lord's people. In fact, he says, keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. It isn't the idea that I'm just supposed to pray for you once. I'm supposed to be this constant thing that God brings people into my mind and I should be lifting them up. That's what he wants. All of the Lord's people. It means that we should have a habit in our congregation of praying for one another. We should have a habit in our congregation for praying for each other's needs, for each other's success, for each other's battles. It should be a habit. It should be something we do always. He goes on to say, pray for your church leaders. In it, he says, also pray for me. He says, pray for the Lord's people, but then also, as a special thing, pray for me, Paul. Pray for me, a leader. Pray for me, somebody that has taken on the responsibility. Do you pray for your leaders on a regular basis? And I'm not talking about the president. I'm talking about your church leaders. Do you pray for those people that teach children Sunday school? Do you pray for those people that lead worship? Do you pray for those people that are making decisions in your congregation? Do you pray for them on a regular basis that God will give them wisdom, that God will give them guidance, that God will give them support? Do you pray for your leaders? I think a lot of times our churches are lacking power because leaders are kind of looked at something, well, you're the leader, pray for yourself. You figured it out. But Paul says, pray specifically for me because I need it, because of the front lines. We're supposed to pray for the gospel message. Paul says in verse 19, whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will be fearless, make known the mystery of the gospel. This is one thing I bemoan quite often as I look at our prayer list. And I do look at it quite often and pray through it quite often. And there's a lot of people in there that are sick, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But our prayer list is kind of void of people that are in need of Christ. We don't see it as a priority oftentimes to say, you know what, I've got so-and-so that I know doesn't have a solid relationship with Christ. Will you pray for them? Paul saw that as important. He saw the idea of praying for the gospel message, praying for the idea that this message that God has given us, praying for that so that it will be fearlessly delivered, so that people will understand it, so it won't be a mystery anymore. Pray for that. But, you know, we don't really like to do that because that makes it complicated, because that means sometimes I have to say, in reality, I've got somebody that's close to me that may not have a relationship with Christ, and that makes me fearful. But Paul says, you know what? Be fearless. Be big enough to understand that if they died in that state, it would be much worse for them than for you to get on your knees and pray for them on a daily basis, on a regular basis. God, send something into their life. The gospel message. That may be worth praying for on a regular basis. Paul says that we're supposed to pray for courage in verse 20. We're supposed to pray that we, now here it gets a little bit different. Not only that Paul may deliver it fearlessly, so that we may be fearless. You realize what this courage for prayer that Paul is talking about is? Paul is asking you to pray for your back problems. And specifically, he's talking about that little yellow streak that runs right down our back. And every time we get in a situation, the yellow streak clamps down and our mouth goes, whoop, and we don't say a word. So Paul is saying, before you get in that situation, before you have the opportunity to share God's message, before you have the opportunity to go out there and see the world, get on your knees and pray that God will give you the strength to overcome that. So that when you are given the opportunity to share Christ's message, when you are given those chances that you can represent God to somebody, you can open your mouth and say something. I often wonder if the reason we struggle so much sharing Christ's message is because we don't pray for ourselves enough. Because you know what? If I ask God, if I get down on my knees and I say, God, will you please give me the courage to say something the next time I'm with so-and-so? You know what the problem is? We've asked for something. And odds are that God is going to give you a next opportunity with so-and-so. And the expectation is that now God is going to expect you to take that step. We're supposed to pray that we can be fearless, that we can have courage and go out and share God's word. So that's what you find in Ephesians chapter 6. But if you go out through all of Scripture, there are other things that are mentioned that we are supposed to pray for. And I just want to kind of hit those. And I want to talk about these things that God says we are supposed to pray for. Because oftentimes we don't think we pray because I don't know what I would say to God. Well, let me give you some things. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Maybe we should begin our prayer life with just some general thanksgiving. Now, I know that doesn't come till November. That's when we get the turkey and the stuffing and the mashed potatoes and the sweet potatoes and all the food. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I want you to pray thanksgiving prayers. Sit down and make a list of all the things God has done for you. And then just sit down and ask God and say thank you for what you provided. Anything as simple as the roof over your head, the oxygen you breathe, the car you drive, the family that you have, the people that are in your life. The comfy pew that you get to sit in that has a pad on it. Try thanking God for those things. And you know what you begin to realize as you begin to thank God? God's pretty cool. God's done a great deal for each and every one of us. God has done so much out there that I could spend all day long. It would just take me weeks, months, years just to sit down and thank him for everything that he's placed in my life. See, praying continually isn't that hard. If you started off with praying and thanking God for all that he's done for you. Here's one that we better remember heading into 2016. We're supposed to pray for the government. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, I urge you then, first of all, that in petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, Republicans and Democrats, especially pray for them all, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We're supposed to pray for our president. Honestly, I think most of the time we complain about our president. But do we ever get down on our knees, and I'm not talking about pray that God elects somebody else. I'm talking about get down on your knees and you pray that God moves in his life. God gives him wisdom. We're very, very big when something doesn't go our way, we want to write a letter to our congressman. How often when something doesn't go your way, you get down and you pray for your congressman? You see, we're very vocal about expressing our opinions, but oftentimes we're not very vocal with God about asking God, help these people. They're making decisions that are going to be bad, and I can write them all day long, but God has the power to change them. We're supposed to pray for their well-being. We're supposed to pray for their authority. Our government is supposed to be in the headline of every single one of our prayers. But often the only time I ever pray about them is when I want to swear about them because it didn't go my way. Isn't that the way it works? Paul says the government, those people that, here's the thing, God put in authority. Those people that God wanted to run your government. Those are the people, because if God didn't want them there, guess what? They wouldn't be there. We're supposed to pray for them, even when we don't agree with them. Here's one that we are good at. We're supposed to pray for healing. James chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. If you're suffering with an affliction, if you've got a healing problem, if you've just got something going on and God, you're looking for God's answer, then you know what the Bible says you're supposed to do? You're supposed to call the elders, and the elders are supposed to come, and we're supposed to gather around you, and we're supposed to pray that God will heal you. Now, there's a spiritual side of this, but he is talking about physical healing. The funny thing is I get prayer lists. I'm a list guy. I like prayer lists, okay, because I don't remember everybody all the time. Sometimes I don't even remember my own name. Sometimes I get so busy. I like lists. I have lists for everything. It drives my wife nuts, okay? I like lists, but in the early church, you never heard about a prayer list. You know why? Because the prayer list was everything. And so they would take care of the situation right then. Okay, somebody is sick, let's call the elders and let's have the powwow and let's have the prayer for it and let's talk about what's going on in your life. But we don't want to do that. We just want to put our name on the list and just kind of depend that just because I put my name on the list, it's kind of an anonymous way. I think lists are good, but lists aren't what God's looking for. Lists are great, but God is looking for people that are willing to get onto the battlefield and get on their knees and pray. Pray for that healing. Pray for God to work a miracle. And I understand you can pray for God to work a miracle, and God's answer may be no, and it may not come to fruition. But that isn't our job. Our job isn't to work the miracle. Our job is to petition God for the miracle. But we don't want to do it because we're convinced it'll just let us down. Acts chapter 8, verse 22 gives us another thing we're supposed to pray for. We're supposed to pray for forgiveness. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. If you have something in your life, if you have something in your heart that you just thought about, God says, you're supposed to take that and pray for it. And the word he starts off with is the word repent. We talked about it in the Sunday school this morning. We've talked about it a bunch here. It's that word teshuvah, which means to change directions. It's supposed to get down on our knees and allow God to work in our life and say, you know what? What I'm doing is wrong. What I'm doing, what I'm even thinking about doing is wrong. God, forgive me and change my heart. Of course, like was pointed out in Sunday school, so oftentimes we don't do that because we don't want to change. Prayers requesting forgiveness are tough because Forgiveness isn't saying I'm sorry. Forgiveness is a willingness to admit what you're doing or thinking about doing is incorrect and then make a change in your action. Here's one that I will be honest with you. I have been praying for here recently. We're supposed to pray for reinforcements. Told you last week that Satan has lots of reinforcements. He has legions of angels that kind of went down with him. Well, in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, we find out that there's only one way we're going to get the reinforcements we need. He being Jesus, told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field." Have you ever seen needs in the church, and you take those open needs, and you just get down before God and say, "God, I've got nobody. We have a need that's out there. Lord, will you please send me somebody? Please touch somebody's heart. Lord, send us reinforcements because there's a field out there that needs to be harvested. It's ripe. It's white. But Lord, we don't have enough workers." And sometimes I wonder if we have not because we don't ask. Sometimes I wonder if God isn't sending reinforcements because we've kind of become content with our little camp. God says, you know what? When you see the field, when you actually see the field and you see it as ripe for picking, your natural response is, "God, help." I used to have this lady. I love Margaret Marshall. But she didn't know a thing about computers. She really didn't. She knew how to cut them on and I think how to push send on an email, and that was about it. And every now and then, I'd be sitting there on my computer, and I would just get an email from Margaret, and it wouldn't have any text whatsoever, just in the subject line it said, "Help." Capital H-E-L-P with a little exclamation point after. And I knew what had happened. She had clicked on something on her computer. She had done something somewhere on her computer, and she was somewhere, and she realized, "I need reinforcements because I can't fix the problem. Help." I think sometimes God is waiting for us, the church, to send out that kind of an email. "God, I got problems I can't fix. Can you send me some help?" He says that we are supposed to pray for wisdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Notice the continually there. "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." We're supposed to be praying for God to fill us with knowledge and wisdom of what he would have us to do. What is God's will for my life? God, what would you have me do with my life? God, what's the next thing you want me to do with my life? We're always supposed to be looking for this wisdom out there, this thing that God would have to do for my life, but we're supposed to be seeking it from him, asking that question. Now, I want you to ponder this. If on a regular basis you set out to pray, let's just say 2 minutes for each one of these things, that means that you would have to have a 20-minute prayer just to get through this stuff, and that's if you just did 2 minutes per. If you really started thinking about it, I'm guaranteeing your prayer life might start going to an hour and a half. That's a big list, isn't it? That's a lot of stuff. It could take us an hour just to talk about all the people that need to be healed. But we don't. It's like we don't understand what we're supposed to do. How is it we're supposed to win? Well, we're not going to win by going out there swinging a sword. We're going to win this battlefield by getting on our knees, allowing God to work in our hearts, allowing God to plan our battle. I want to talk to you about preparing for this prayer. I want to talk with you first about a scripture that we read last week. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be alert, be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." It says that we have an enemy that is constantly on the move, constantly looking, constantly watching, constantly observing, just looking for something to eat, something to devour wholly. We talked about this last week at length. But then he gives us Christians two phrases at the front of that that we're supposed to do so that we're supposed to be aware of what Satan is trying to do in our flock. Here's the funny thing. If you turn back just a page in the Bible and you get to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, listen to this. The end of all things is near. Therefore, notice the two phrases. Be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Isn't that funny? Those same two phrases. The first one, be alert. We're supposed to use it when it comes to seeing our enemy and when it comes to our prayer life. We're supposed to be paying attention to the things that are going on around us in life. We are supposed to be alert so that we can take those things to God in prayer. Not be alert so that I can talk about them. Not be alert so that I can discuss them. Not be alert so that I can fix them. He wants us to just be alert just so I can pray. The same thing that we're supposed to do when we're dealing with our enemy. Be alert. So I want to ask you, are you paying attention? Are you alert to the needs that are in your life, in God's life, meaning in God's congregation? Are you alert to the things that God has put right there in front of you? The second phrase that you see there is be sober-minded. Now, I know what sober-minded is because I know what sober is. If you go out and you consume a great deal of alcohol, some more than others, depends on your tolerance, you are no longer what we would consider sober. And when you become unsober, you become drunk, then what happens is your inhibitions lower, your reaction time gets slower, your ability to perceive the real world goes away. Things like that you would normally do in your life, like walking a straight line, you no longer can do. Things like you do on a regular basis, like driving a car, I hope nobody has tried that. But you understand there is a difference between being drunk and being sober. And God says when you're dealing with your enemy, the devil, you better be sober. You better be paying attention and your mind better be at its best. But here's the thing, it transfers over into our prayer life. It says when you go into prayer, this is a mindset battle. Not only do you need to know what to pray for, to be alert for what you're praying for, to be looking for the things to pray for, to be willing to pray for those things. Not only do you need to know those, you have to have the mindset to take those things before God, to be sober-minded. When I'm sober-minded, I can focus on the things that God wants me to focus on. When I'm sober-minded, I am aware of what God is saying back to me. When my mindset is into prayer, then I am able to commune with God on a whole new level. But I think oftentimes the reason that we don't pray for these things that God says pray for is because we don't get the mindset for it. We go rushing into God's throne room like a kid running down to the Christmas tree. And we see all the presents, and we just want to start ripping the paper, and we want to go to town on it because we want to see what's inside. What blessings do you have for my life? And God's like, take a breath. Pull back for a moment. Take a sober approach to where you're going because you are coming into the presence of the Creator of the universe. Ponder that thought for a second. You're coming into the presence of the Creator of the universe who spoke, and there it was. Do you really want to just run into His presence and just start rattling things off like a kid putting coins in a gumball machine? No. You have to get into a mindset if you're going to go into that room. You have to understand you're going to make a petition against somebody, to somebody that can actually make a difference. Is to be sober-minded, to be alert. See, this prayer thing, kind of a powerful position to get yourself into. We think that the power of our Christian life comes from all this armor, and it's powerful armor. And we're going to talk about all the power that it gives us and what it gives us to live our daily life. We're going to talk about what it means to have that commitment. But none of it is useful unless we take this position of prayer first. It's got to work that way. If you just put on the armor, it's never going to be successful. You're going to get
lost in the battle. But if you understand that the battlefield is right here in front of us, it's our paramount. And we walk through that field first, and we allow God to do in our life, and we get on our knees, and we begin to ask God to do the things in our life that we're right there in front of us. And when we get off our knees and we head out into the world, now we've got something. Because that armor, it's empowered with the very life of God. The Spirit. This armor is not called the full armor of Barry. It's not called the full armor of men, the full armor of rich, the full armor of men. This is not armor that we designed to put on. It says it is the